Tonight we approach 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. Several things that we will comment on in this chapter and make observations, but our main theme tonight will be entitled, What Happens When Jesus Comes? What Happens When Jesus Comes? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would account you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, Paul picks up on the theme of the second coming of Christ. He has addressed this question in writing to the church from Corinth in 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 13 through 18, he deals with the question of the resurrection as it relates to the saints. And some had written him and asked him a question, what would happen if the Lord returned to those who had already died in the Lord? What would be the outcome of their destiny? And he there explains to the church that if we believe in Jesus, that he died and rose again, then even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. That is, the spirits of the departed saints whose bodies they have left behind and they have gone to be with the Lord, the spirits of just men made perfect, shall be brought with the Lord and given a resurrected body. And that this shall take place at the coming of the Lord before the Lord deals with the saints who are living. Look in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians 4. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive, we believers, and remain shall be caught up together with them, that is, the saints who are going to come back with the Lord in the resurrection, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 enlarges upon the concept of the resurrection of the believer, and that is to take place at the coming of the Lord. And there is only one resurrection of the believer, not several different stages. But at the coming of the Lord, all the believers of all ages, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the Old Testament saints, shall be given a new body. And those saints which are alive in that generation at the coming of the Lord, their bodies shall be changed from a mortal one into an immortal. Then in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he deals with the question of the second coming as it relates to the believer, and a little bit in how it relates to the unbeliever. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That is, it will come unexpected. That is, for those who are unprepared. For when they shall say, that is, the unbelieving world, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. That is, just as a woman suddenly breaks forth into birth pains, then also the coming of the Lord will overtake those who are outside of Christ, and it will be too late. Destruction has overtaken them. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. That is, the coming of Christ is not going to overtake us and catch us away unto judgment. We have been given light in the understanding that salvation is in the Lord, and it shall be completed at the second coming of Christ in our glorification in the resurrection. Now, from the time that those comments regarding the second coming of Christ were given in the first letter, somebody has written the church at Thessalonica and has attributed their letter to be that of the Apostle Paul. And the church has been led to believe that the coming of Christ was going to take place just at any second at that time. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him. And again, do you note that the coming of Christ is going to result in the assembling of the believer together, of all the believers together, those that have died and those that are yet alive. The coming of the Christ is going to bring all believers together in their glorified state. Verse 2, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. The commentators take the expression not by spirit, nor by word, to refer that there is some individual who has possessed some manifestation of spiritual, supernatural gifts, that they could perform some type of spiritual utterances or whatever it was, and that this impressed the Thessalonican Christians. And that this individual has written a letter, and he's attributing that the letter is Paul. That is, he's writing and saying Paul is writing, and thereby he is a deceptor. And that he is saying the day of the Lord is right at hand. In verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day, the day of the Lord, shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. So there must come an apostasy, a falling away, before the return of the Lord. Now keep that all in that first century context. Now then, let's go back to chapter 1 and follow it verse by verse and see then how Paul explains the second coming of Christ and how it relates with more information to the believer and now to the unbeliever. He has not yet explained to us in either letter what is going to happen to the unbeliever at the coming of Christ other than that sudden destruction is going to overtake the person outside of the Lord. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, three Christian leaders, unto the assembly, or the church, for that's what the word church means. It's an assembly, a called out assembly of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. A church is a called out assembly for the purpose of bringing worship and praise and honor unto God and through His representative, the Lord Jesus Christ, the mediator between God and man. That's the function of our assembly. And would that we could keep it as such. That's the primary function of the assembly of the church, is to meet and bring honor unto God the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. All the other things that churches are involved in today, we need to examine very closely to see whether there's a warrant for it in the Bible or not. Verse 2, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order. Grace comes from God as it is mediated through the personality of Jesus Christ, His person work, and that brings peace. Man will never have peace apart from the grace of God. It is the grace of God through the gospel that brings a man into a settled standing with God, and peace is restored. We are bound, or we are obligated. We have a responsibility, he states, to thank God always for you, because you're our brethren, as it is proper to do so, because that your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you, all toward each other, is abounding, so that we ourselves glory in you when we go to the other churches of God, the other assemblies. When we go there, we boast in the Lord of how you Thessalonians love each other and how that you manifest this love toward each other. And we do so because you're not having an easy time of it, but you're having a difficult time. Because of your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations which ye endure. Now, beloved, it is a commendable thing for an individual or a church to increase in faith, note, and love and patience as their tribulations and trials increase. Many individuals would say, if I could only get out of my trials, then I could have more faith. Then I could have more love. Then I could have more freedom to serve the Lord. Paul says it's a wonderful thing that in the midst of tribulation and trials, a person is increasing in faith, is increasing in love, and is increasing in patience. May that be true of you. May it be true of me. That when we are called upon from season to season and time to time to undergo trials, that rather than it undermining our faith, and rather than it diminishing our love, and rather than making us more impatient, oh, that it might draw us to the Lord, and we grow more strong in faith, more strong in love for the Lord, and more strong in love for each other, in manifesting patience with each other. Take a note of that in passing. The persecutions and the tribulations that you're called upon to endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God. Beloved, what they did to Jesus Christ, God didn't take lightly to. When they nailed Christ upon the cross, the Heavenly Father, the Creator of heaven and earth, was taking note of what was going on. And that was an unjust death. It was the just dying in the place of me, the unjust. But Christ had no sins of His own for which He died. He died for my sins and for your sins as a believer. And God could say through the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost to those who had a part in the actual crucifixion of Jesus, that you have taken Him and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. Now there's going to come a day of reckoning when Pilate is not going to be able to wash his hands anymore and get that blood off there. He's going to stand before God and give an account of his actions. Let me say what our text means here. Those who are related to the Lord Jesus Christ are also called upon to unjustly suffer persecution. And God's people will learn suffering to appreciate the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't let any wicked unbeliever think for a moment that God has forgotten what's happening to His people. Justice will cry out from the earth for the mistreatment of God's people here on earth. And the very mistreatment of God's people is a manifest token that there must be a day of judgment when things are going to be made right. And if there is no coming day of judgment, then God is not a God of justice. When Cain slew his brother Abel, the blood of his brother Abel crieth out from the ground. And in Revelation, we have a scene given to us there of some souls underneath the altar of God crying out, "How long, O Lord, will it be before you avenge those who have shed our blood?" A group of martyrs who have died. God is going to vindicate and give to all the wicked what they have coming to them. And just because they think that they can malign and mock and put down and ignore the principles of God's righteous teachings in His people, that they're getting by with it, no. God, through Paul, says that the sufferings of the Christians and the oppositions that Christians face in an unbelieving world, God is recording it all down, and there is going to be a righteous day of judgment that's coming. So now what Paul is introducing then is that in connection with the coming of Christ, there's going to be a day of what? Of judgment. In connection with the coming of Christ, there's going to be a resurrection. But as it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. So after the resurrection, there is going to be a day of judgment. And God is going to vindicate the sufferings of His Son, and He's going to vindicate the sufferings of His people as they have been joined to Christ and they suffer for His sake. Jesus said, "Don't think it's strange if the world hates you. It hates me." And anybody who identifies with Christ is going to suffer humiliation and opposition from the world. Which is, verse 5, a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God will balance the books one day, and it will be in the day of the coming of the Lord. Now to you who are troubled, verse 7, rest with us. Those of you who are suffering tribulation and you're suffering for the kingdom of God, rest with us. Have an understanding of contentment and peace. Because here is when the Lord is going to balance the books. Watch, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. That's when the books are going to be balanced. And that's when all of those who have died outside of Christ, who have opposed the teachings of the Lord Himself, then God is going to vindicate His holy character by manifesting His wrath upon them. When Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels. Now this is what He has made known in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When Christ, the trump shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and so forth. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So there is going to accompany the Lord, when He is revealed from heaven, a mighty shout, and there's going to be an angelic host accompanying the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're introduced in verse 8 now as to what's going to happen to all of the wicked who are outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is going to happen to the saints who have died in Christ? What is going to happen to the saints who are alive at the coming of Christ? What's going to happen to them? They're going to enter into their eternal state, their eternal reward. And the books are going to be balanced, and God's going to say, all right, you stood for this, you suffered for this, now then, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of the Lord. My folks, it's but a short time that we got to live here. It's going to be just like that in comparison to eternity. Don't throw in the towel, keep on keeping on, because God's going to balance the books, and it's going to come out in your favor. Okay, that's what Paul's telling us here. But it's not going to come out in the favor of those who are opposed to the gospel of the Lordship of Jesus. What's going to happen to the wicked at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? Flaming fire and vengeance is going to fall upon those who know not God. They don't understand who the sovereign God is. And that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that goes back to the first verse. God is the Father, and the mediator is the Lord Jesus Christ. The only way we have access unto God is through the mediatorship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if a person doesn't know God correctly, he doesn't know Christ. And if a person doesn't know Christ, he can't know who God is. Because God has appointed only one name under heaven as He's been given among men, whereby we must be saved, and that's through the name or the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, God incarnate in the flesh. Verse 9 tells us what the eternal destiny is of those who shall be punished, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Do you see what the term destruction means? It does not mean annihilation, as our Jehovah Witness and Seventh-day Adventist associates say that it does. When they say that the destruction of the wicked means the wicked will be annihilated, they'll cease to exist. But no, that's not the connotation of the word destruction. You go by a salvage yard, and you'll see a whole lot of wrecked automobiles. We say that those cars were wrecked or destroyed. Does that mean that they were annihilated? That they ceased to exist? No, they're no longer functioning as the designer designed them to function. And we were made in the image of God to bring honor and glory unto the holy character of God. And we are to live, and in Him we have our very being. But sin has destroyed us as a race. And it's only through the redeeming work of Christ that a remnant of that race is restored to His image. And He will receive the honor and the glory. But you see, destruction is separation from the presence of the holy character of God in the sense that these are individuals who will never receive any comfort, any encouragement from the knowledge that they do have of God. When Cain was punished for killing his brother Abel, God didn't annihilate him. God didn't kill him. He just assigned him to a life of being a wanderer and a vagabond. That whatever he did, nothing ever worked out in Cain's life. And he said, my punishment is greater than I can bear. At the coming of the Lord, the non-Christian, the unbeliever, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His power. That's what spiritual death is. That's what whoever has been born is exempted from the second death. And the second death is cut off completely from God and all the comforts of the creation. Now, when are the wicked going to be assigned their eternal destiny? At the coming of the Lord. Look in verse 10. The question I just raised is answered. When shall the wicked be assigned their eternal destiny? When he shall come to be glorified in his what? In his saints. And to be admired in all them that believe in that day. You see, when the Lord comes to glorify His saints, at that coming, the wicked are going to receive their eternal assignment. When the saints are receiving their eternal assignment to glory, the wicked are receiving their eternal assignment to damnation. Now, this is why I quote the words here of Dr. B.H. Carroll. For many years ago, one of the leaders in the Southern Baptist Convention and a teacher at the founder of the school in Fort Worth, I believe it is. I forget the name of the school. Midwestern? Perhaps. My mind fails me for a moment. Listen, as this leader who represented the train of thought back that time. Now, this would have been back in the 30s. Quote, no public teacher is excusable who fails to see in many perfectly plain, literal, unfigurative teachings of God's Word that the resurrection is a general resurrection and that the judgment is a general judgment and that the two classes come before the Lord at the same time. Unquote. Did you catch the weight of that? He said, it's inexcusable for any public teacher of the Word to maintain from these literal passages here that there is going to be separate resurrections and separate judgments for the wicked and for the saved, and it's separated by a period of time. For the passage is adequately clear here that when the Lord comes from heaven to be revealed with His mighty angels, He's going to assign the destiny of the wicked at the same time He's assigning the destiny of the saints. Now, that being the case, then I think that it's incumbent on us to examine carefully then our views relating to the second coming of Christ. This is consistent, if you go back with me to Matthew chapter 25, it's consistent with the teachings of our Lord there. Verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. In other words, this is the judgment scene. And sheep on his right hand and the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, etc., etc., etc. Now then, watch down in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And then he gives the reasons for their assignment. Then down in verse 45, Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into what? Everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. I find individuals today are still uncomfortable with the doctrine of hell, the eternal punishment of the wicked. Well, you'll have to get uncomfortable with it in the Bible, because it's clearly taught there. And if eternal life is never ending for the righteous, eternal life shall never end for the wicked. That is, the wicked shall live forever and ever and ever, and the righteous shall live forever and ever and ever. Only one shall be in a state of comfort, and the other one shall be in a state of torment. And this shall take place when the wicked are assigned and the righteous are assigned their destinies in the judgment day of God. And that judgment day is when the Lord divides the sheep from the goats. One on his right hand, one on his left hand. Look back in Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But if that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came. Now watch it carefully. You have your eyes on that passage there? Watch it carefully. And took them all where? Away. Away to where? To judgment in the flood waters of God's judgment. Okay, now underscore that in your thinking. The wicked were the ones who were taken away to judgment. What happened to Noah? Are you with me? He was left in the ark to repopulate a new world. Correct? Okay. So what are you getting at, Pastor? All right, I want you to watch carefully. Verse 40. Then shall two be in the field. The one shall be what? Taken, and the other left. Who's the righteous and who's the unrighteous in this passage? For years, my teacher taught me that the one that was taken is a select group of Christians that was taken out in the rapture. And the others were left to go through an earthly tribulation period. Now, is that consistent with the wording here? Is it the believer that's going to be taken and the other unbeliever left? Look again in your passage. For as it was in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. Who's the taken ones? The world of the unbelievers. They're taken away to the judgment of God. And God's people are left to live and reign on a new heaven and a new earth. It's not some secret rapture taking away a generation of believers and protecting them from an earthly tribulation. That wasn't the way it was in Noah's day. Noah was left to repopulate a new earth. And beloved, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the wicked are going to be taken out of this earth. And fire is going to renovate this present earth, and this earth is going to be populated with all the redeemed of all the ages. They'll be left to go throughout eternity upon a new heaven and a new earth. Same as you would go, if you went over to the book of Luke, you'll find as it was in the days of Lot. The wicked were taken to judgment, and Lot was left to go on out and live the remainder of his life. So this passage then, and this passage in Matthew 25, is consistent with the plain literal teaching of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, or chapter 1. Let's go back there and finish up our exposition tonight. There will be a general resurrection followed by a general judgment. A general resurrection in which all mankind shall come forth. If you have your passage back there in Thessalonians, hold it there for a moment as we go to the 5th chapter of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 5. For time's sake, I will pick up in the account in verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his what? His voice. When's the time frame? The hour. Now, not a whole drawn out scheme of events, but an hour in the day, the twinkling of an eye. Christ is going to come with His holy angels. And there's going to be a resurrection. Verse 29, and shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of what? Of damnation or condemnation. Now, what kind of a resurrection is that? That's a general resurrection. A resurrection day in which that the unbeliever and the believer that have died shall all come forth. And now it's time for the what? The judgment. It's time for the judgment. Now this is consistent with the plain, literal teachings of God's Word here in 2 Thessalonians. That when the Lord Jesus shall come from heaven with His mighty angels, the wicked are going to be dealt with in verses 8 and 9, and the righteous are going to be dealt with in verses 10 on. Oh, my people, let us rejoice that God is going to balance the books, and He's going to do it right. Now let's pick up in verse 11. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. What calling? The calling unto the service and to the kingdom of His dear Son. That calling exempts us from eternal destruction. Aren't you glad you've been called? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see your calling, brethren. How not many mighty, not many noble are called. But those that are called, they come because of the power of God and the wisdom of God. It's the calling of God that has separated us from the world of unbelievers. And if God hadn't called me powerfully and effectually, I'd be in that group. And you would too, if you're a believer. That call, while it was a sweet call, it was an irresistible call. It is something that we could not resist. Not that there was a force that grabbed us and made us do something that we didn't want to do. But it was like putting forth, in my presence, a wonderful steak dinner. And say, now then, bet you can't eat just one bite. No. It was irresistible. And that's what kind of a call God gives us. And Paul says, I just thank God every time I'm around you Christians. Because he said, I know that you're a Christian because of the calling of God. And if God hadn't called you effectually, why, you'd be in that group that's going to be eternally destroyed. Wherefore, we pray for you. In verse 3, we thank God for you. It's good, I make a note in passing, to pray for those that you're thankful for. Pray for those Christians that you're thankful for who have been chosen by God and called through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, beloved, we're going to all be together one day. We better learn that. We're going to all be together, assembled in the person of Christ. That God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. That the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you have ever had surgery? Well, you had to be put out. Have you? I never have, so I can't relate to that. Could you express to us what it's like when you woke up? Did you immediately know where you were at? Or did you have to get your bearings and say, hey, this is a strange room, all these lights around here? Did it take you a while to recognize and come to the reality of where you're at? You're still here on earth. You're not in heaven. I've had a couple of patients tell me that they were somewhat disappointed when they came out of their surgeries that God had left them here for a little bit longer. Now, think with me. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, we can all find ourselves in a different dimension in the presence of the Lord. And we're looking around and we're seeing individuals that we used to know. We're seeing individuals that we never knew. But now we know them. Just like that we had known the ones that we were the closest with. And as we're all gathered around together, somebody says, now this is all hypothetical. I hope you're bearing with me on this. Somebody says, how'd we get here? Who do we thank for this? Says, here's the one. Suddenly Jesus Christ will receive the preeminence. We will not be looking at one another and say, oh, I knew, Brother Jim, that if anybody made it, you'd make it. I'm just so glad you're here. You were such a good fellow down there in the Oakland Baptist Church. You just supported the pastor there. Brother Jim, I just knew if anybody could get to heaven, it'd be old Jim Smith. Jesus Christ is going to get the glory for everybody who's there. Nobody's going to be boasting about what they did or didn't do. Nobody's going to be boasting about their will, their repentance, and their faith. For everything that they had worked in them, all the gifts of grace, now is traceable back to the fountainhead. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ, He gets the glory. And He's going to get it when He returns. Let's ascribe then honor and glory and praise and look forward to that day when the trump of God shall sound and all of this is going to be over and we shall be with the Lord forever. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful tonight for the coming of the Lord and that great doctrine associated with it, that He which hath begun that good work in us will complete it on that day when we are glorified. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, and whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, whom He justified, them He also glorified. All of the things that are working out in us right now, we thank God. We thank You, Heavenly Father, through the work of Your Son at Your right hand, for what You're doing in our lives. And when that last enemy is removed out of the way, which is death, we shall be presented faultless before the throne to the praise not of ourselves, but to the praise and honor of Jesus Christ, the wonder worker of it all. Accept our thanksgiving tonight for the comfort and the instruction You give us from the pages of Your Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.